I want to welcome you. If you are new with us or you are a guest with us this morning, I especially want to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope that you feel challenged in your faith and that you are encouraged at the same time. And today we're going to be continuing in our series, Marriage Sense. And it's just like common sense, but you know, we could all use a little dose of marriage sense in our lives. And this week we're going to be diving into a topic that could be uncomfortable for some. And I just want to state that up front. And probably I should say my wife wants me to state that up front. And she's usually right, so I'm sticking with her advice here this morning. Today's message has the potential, as we look through Scripture, to push a couple buttons. It has the potential to make some very uncomfortable, especially if you have kids with you today that are here. You know, I can't imagine talking about marriage and not looking at what the Bible has to say about intimacy. So if that makes you uncomfortable, especially if you have kids with you, I just want to give you that heads up now as we go into this. And, you know, that we're going to be diving into that in a little bit. If you have not checked out Kid Works yet, it's right across the hall. You hear them singing. I'm telling you, absolute best kids program in the area. And I'm not just saying that because I work here and I like it, but I get home with my kids and I'm like, Dad, this is what I learned. And I'm like, I love my church. So this is a perfect time to do that. So in the next minute or two, if you just kind of find yourself saying, hey, I'm going to check that out. Awesome. If you get up and leave in 15 minutes, I'm coming after you. So, you know, back in 1967, the Beatles released a song that would go on to hit number one in 10 different countries. And I don't know that when John Lennon penned the words to All You Need Is Love, that he understood how big this song was going to be. You know, it came at a time when everything was changing. Back in 1967, the U.S. was at a point where they were sending many more troops over to Vietnam. And as they're sending troops over to Vietnam, there were many wars that were breaking out across the world at the same time. Peace riots, it's funny to put those two words together, right? Peace riots were breaking out, and they were popping up all over the United States. And when All You Need Is Love came out, it struck a chord with a very young generation. It actually struck a chord across at least 10 different countries where it became number one. Love is all that matters, right? I mean, love is all that we need. Well, I think in a made-up ideal world, like many teens and young adults had at that point, love was all that they needed. This a love that kind of bubbles up, and it happens when Jupiter aligns with Mars and everything is right. And if you're too young to get that reference, you need to listen to some more classic rock, okay? You know, in times in life, I think when we marry someone, we go into it with the same idea, that love is all that we need, that love will get us through. Now, don't get me wrong. Love is essential to marriage. And you don't want to marry someone you're not in love with. But this is not all that marriage is about. Marriage is so much more than this lovey feeling that we get. It's about growing together in the good times and in the hard times. It's about learning more about your spouse. And it's allowing them to understand you as you grow older and you change. And I'd argue that in a healthy marriage, no one on this earth will know you better than your spouse. No one will know you better. They'll be able to know when to talk to you and when not to. They'll know when you need a hug and they'll know when to stay away. They'll know when you're in the mood. They'll know when you're not. They'll sense when things are off at work. They'll sense when things are off with the kids. And while that's not the case in all marriages, I get that. I do believe deep down this is what we all want when we get married. We want to be deeply known by someone, to experience intimacy on all levels. And unfortunately, I just think we seek out the fulfillment of this intimacy in ways that doesn't honor God. in ways that God did not intend for us. Last week, we drove home the idea that if we want to have or to prepare for the best marriage possible in our life, we need to be intentional first about our relationship with God. It's time we stop trying to fix our spouse and start focusing on what God is doing in our own lives. Our relationship with God is more important than our relationship with our spouse. It will greatly benefit our spouse when we spend time with God. And let's just be real. Saying that, we cannot go into marriage thinking, I'm going to get married to you, choose to spend the rest of my life with you, but I'm going to spend most of my time with God. So I'm going to be in my room all alone praying or in my closet, and you can take care of the kids. Now, why that might be cool for, you know, like right after school, that's not reality. We can't spend life apart from our spouse because we're like, I'm dedicating my whole life to God. Should have gotten married. You shouldn't have done that. That's not realistic at all for us. If we're going to live life together, you know, we need to be together. That's how God designed this. That's why last week when we talked about in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, it says, this is why man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. God designed Adam and Eve to be together. They were going to live together, laugh together, cry together. And if they were going to fulfill God's command in Genesis 28 to be fruitful and multiply, they were going to have to learn to be together. This was part of God's design for marriage. No shame involved. This is God ordained. And I can already see that this is making some here a little uncomfortable. And I could see some kind of moving around in seats, and I see slight glances at each other and like, we have to talk about this after church? Yes. I knew this was going to happen. I did, because there's two things that most people don't want to talk about. And they're the two things, the two top things that almost every couple fights about. Does anybody know the first one? Money. Man, money becomes the issue that couples fight about. And you know, I'm sure some of you are like, can you talk to us about money instead? I get that. And the reason I'm going to say no is because we have a small group here that meets twice a year called Financial Peace University that has helped rescue some marriages that fought only about money. And now that's not the fight anymore. It's more of a discussion. And Alan Lloyd leads that group. We're starting another one in January, February. It's amazing. So if you look at your spouse and you think, we fight about money, take the course. It could save your marriage, right? But the other one that people fight about, it's the physical side of a marriage. It tends to be the most difficult conversation. Not because people don't want to talk about it. That's not true at all. Sexuality is talked about in our culture all the time. What makes this difficult is that we all come from very different places in life and families of origin that handled this conversation in different ways for us. For some, it was never talked about. You learn this from friends, TV, school, whatever you could get your hands on at the time. For others, parents would like hand a book and walk away and like, let me know if you have any questions. Yeah, like you're going to ask your parents about that after you read these books. No way. You know, it's a weird conversation. Does anybody remember this conversation? So no one had that conversation with their parents. Like three people did. You're all liars, right? This is awkward and weird. Look, can we just get that out there to begin with? It's awkward and weird for me to talk about this, and I'm telling you that. And it's awkward and weird, and we got to talk to our kids and our culture. Has anybody ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond, the show on TV? There's a great clip that I want to show you about this. So let's check that out real quick.
Hey. Hi, Daddy.
Hi. What you doing? Listen, the other day you asked questions about babies and stuff.
When you started sneezing?
Yeah. Yes, yeah. Anyway, I was wondering if you wanted to talk about that now.
Okay.
Good, good. Okay. Let me try to explain a few things. what happens. When a man and a woman love each other very much, they get married. And then sometimes they decide to make a baby.
Why are there babies?
Right, right. Okay, I'm going to get to that. Okay. What a man and a woman do is...
No, I mean, I know that the man and the woman have to do something, but why are we born? Why has God put us here?
Because that's... What?
I know for many of you, you'd probably rather have the why are we here now conversation. But I want to be honest, this topic of physical intimacy has been hijacked by our culture. So this morning, I want to take a biblical look at God's design for our marriage in regards to physical intimacy. And to quote a man named Randy Alcorn, he said, "We shouldn't be ashamed to talk about something God wasn't ashamed to create. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about something God was not ashamed to create." And we need to keep this in mind, that this topic can't be just thrown around and trampled on like it is in our culture. And to be honest, I've already said it would be easier for me not to talk about this. And as I've prepared for this talk together, I've had marriage books all over my house. They're in my car. When I go to the library, I'm sure people are like, "Boy, this guy's marriage is probably really messed up." I feel like Raymond having this talk. It's a bit overwhelming. But then I'm reminded, we shouldn't be afraid to talk about something that God was not ashamed to create. You know, God has designed man and woman to be together. And as a matter of fact, he's designed us to want to be together. These drives and these feelings are absolute gifts from God. And let me let that sink in for a minute, because for many, if you've ever grown up in a church, you usually say, "God, take this away. I don't want to feel this. Like, this isn't the time." And that's not true at all, because these feelings that we have and these drives that we had are God-given gifts to us. Anytime the topic of physical intimacy comes up, especially if you've been grown up in church, it's quickly shushed, and it's treated like it's something bad, and we don't talk about this. And that could not be further from the truth. God has created us in such a way that we would want to experience one another on so many levels, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. We are created with these facets because I believe that God designed us this way, that we would be engaged with all of our person in these ways, with the person that we choose to marry. The problem that we have is, we completely mess up these gifts. These gifts of spirituality, these gifts of emotionalism, these gifts of physicality, we mess these things up and we take these gifts out of the context that God wanted. And this has been true from the beginning of humanity. And it's true today. If we could do a full study through the Bible and pull out every person who distorted God's great gift of physical intimacy, we'd be here for ages. Sexuality gets handled so horribly throughout all of Scripture by people. It messes up, and so we're not going to do that today. Instead, I'd love for you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul is going to be writing to a church in a culture where there is a very distorted view of sexuality. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will be more towards the right-hand side of your Bible, and if you're using it on your phone or tablet, it'll be about three-quarters of the way down. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like to have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. We actually have them right in the back, and we'd be happy to give that to you, and you could take it. It's yours as a gift from us. So he's writing this letter to a church that's situated in a city called Corinth. And here's the thing. They wrote him a letter to kind of update him on what's going on in the church that he started. And he's responding back in 1 Corinthians to some of the questions, some of the concerns that they have. The city that he's writing to right now is the most important city in all of Greece. This is what's the best way to describe Corinth? This is kind of the hub of commerce, culture, and corruptness, all smushed together. This is the city of Corinth. It's a church in this, the church in this city is trying to figure out where they stand, what kind of things from the culture they need to avoid, what is okay. And so where we pick it up, in chapter 7, verse 1, they have a question about sexuality. Let's read what it says. Paul writes to them, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." That's their statement to him. He responds with, "But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, this passage can so quickly be taken out of context. So before you start nudging a spouse saying, "Told you so," or because, you know, the Bible said so, come on. Let's do our best to unpack this well so that we all have a very clear understanding. The church in Corinth is about as opposite as could be from where most people are today. And Paul's response to them is very important, and I think that does apply to us today. The statement that Paul's going to be responding to is, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Here's the tension in the church at that time, because the culture around them had little boundaries when it came to the expression of their sexuality. The church, in what we believe is one of the most corrupt cities in that area, they are now attempting to say, because they struggle with this so much, we are much better taking such a far step away that we think, since they're so out of control, wouldn't it be better if no one had sexual relations with anybody else? Because then it wouldn't even be a temptation. It wouldn't be a problem because we're not worried about it. It can't get taken out of context if we don't ever do it. How messed up is that? But that's what the church is thinking. That's what the church is saying to Paul. Look, we're way better because we're not even engaging in any of this. That's messed up. The church is including husbands and wives when it comes to this idea of abstaining from sexual and physical intimacy. I love the way that Paul responds. He simply responds with, "But since sexual immorality is occurring," Paul understands the context that they're in. And I'm not sure if this is a revelation to the church or to the culture around them or a rebuke to the people in the church. It's probably a bit of both because Paul knows where the church is located. This isn't a surprise to him, but he also knows that most people weren't created to live a life like they're declaring. There are some who are called to a life of celibacy. They are called to a life dedicated to abstaining from physical intimacy, to be completely devoted to God. And this is one of those passages that many faiths, they take out of context and they say that's how everyone is designed. And that's just not true. So while some have that, that is a gift that God gives some people. It's a great gift that God gives some people. And I know some of you are thinking, that's not a gift. It absolutely is, because you could be completely and wholeheartedly dedicated to God without the responsibilities that come with being married. It's not that being married's bad, but you're no longer free. You are bound. And so he says, I see what you're saying, that you think this gift should be for all, but it's not. And since sexual immorality is already occurring, Paul just outright states that the only person, you know, we should ever be with is our wife and our husband, that this is where it's going to be. Since sexual immorality is already occurring, you're faking this abstaining. And because you're faking this, there's got to be an outlet somewhere because not everyone's wired this way. And if you're faking it, you're probably sneaking around doing something you shouldn't be doing to express or to release that sexuality that is a gift from God. So he just blankly states it. Look, I'm not surprised. Since this is already happening, since this is already going on in your church and outside your church, let me just rework and frame this out for you. He states outright that the only person we should be expressing our sexuality with is our husband or our wife. That is it. And I know that's a tough word for today. I'm sure it was a tough word in that day. But I believe this to be 100% true. This is God's ideal for us as his creation. You know, a chapter before this, in chapter 6, Paul reminded the church in verses 19 and 20. And he says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, and therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our bodies are not our own. We have been bought at the highest price of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And if we have chosen to follow him, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. So we need to be extremely mindful about our bodies and what we use them for. And you know, I don't have this in my notes at all, but I just feel like I need to say this. These standards and what I'm talking about now are specifically geared and targeted to those who have chosen to follow Jesus. And for us, and those of us who would say, I am a Christian and have made that choice, it is not our responsibility to hold those who have not chosen this path up to a standard that we have trouble attaining to ourselves. So before we look outside the walls of the church and start telling people about how wrong they are and the choices that they are making, we need to stop and look at ourselves and say, I can't even get this right. I don't have control over my own body, let alone asking people who don't have those same standards in their life. So let's just get that out there, that it's not our job to go and start correcting everybody in their life. Let's just start with ourselves in this context. I want to put this as simply as I can. And if this grates you the wrong way, I'd love to have a sit-down conversation with you over coffee at Crescent Moon. I'll buy. And have this conversation. I believe it is clear in Scripture that God has designed physical intimacy to be expressed only in the context of marriage. And anything outside of that is far less than God's ideal for our lives. And let me just take that to the next level, since I'm already there. Physical intimacy with anyone other than our spouse in the context of marriage is wrong. And it can and will lead to major issues personally, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week when we go through divorce and how to fight correctly, because this is what fights happen over. And I know that sounds bold, or maybe it sounds exactly what you thought you'd hear in church. Either way, I believe that God sets up these standards for us for a reason, and it isn't to ruin all of our fun. It isn't so that we wouldn't enjoy life. I believe that God sets up this standard from the days of Adam and Eve to today because he simply loves us, because he desires freedom for us. And you may be sitting here thinking, Jimmy, that's just not realistic for today's culture. Like, have you looked around? Do you understand what's happening around us? No one's waiting till they're married to have sex anymore. No one's doing that. That's not true. That's an overgeneralization, and some people are. And those who choose to have much healthier sexual lives based on every study you look at than couples who have chosen to engage pre-marriage. or even worse, in marriage. And I'm going to be candid. I'm not at all concerned about what our culture chooses to do. It's not my responsibility or yours to condemn them and to yell at them. I'm concerned with what God wants. And I'm concerned with what God has called us to. So if you're here today and you find yourself single, dating, or engaged, I simply want to call you to God's highest standard for your life. Will you handle your body in a way that pleases God? And pray like the woman in the Song of Solomon, that I love her prayer, that she just simply says, God, do not awaken love to its fullest potential and desires until it's the right time. Like, what a great prayer when you're single, that God, like, you've given me this, this is good, but don't let it, like, explode until the right moment when I do happens. Then let it explode and go nuts, because that's your design. Culture will absolutely think you are crazy. They will. Why do I say that? Because I've sat in the back of a limo with great friends at a wedding. And when they found out that this was a choice that I had made, one of the most difficult choices of my life, when I said I made this choice, they all looked at me like I had two heads and like, are you crazy? Yeah, I kind of. It's worth it. It's so worth it, believe me. But as we go back to this passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul addresses the husband and the wife relationship, encouraging them again to know that their bodies are not their own. And while, you know, some can take this passage and use it to shame their spouse, that's not at all Paul's intention here. Because in that culture, the women were highly shamed and told, you do whatever your husband wants. And Paul does a great job here of celebrating the woman and actually elevating her a little bit, saying, you got to understand your body is God created. And while it is submissive to your husband, husbands, you need to stop here and remember that your body is submissive to them. You're not your own anymore. You belong to them. It's not she just belongs to you. You belong to her. We're not our own. We are theirs. And we should give ourselves freely to each other. And while Paul is specifically talking about physical intimacy here, I think we can easily understand that the mental and the emotional aspects of our marriage work exactly the same way. That means showing your spouse that you care and you're engaged with every part of who they are. Attempting to respond to their needs physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. But one of the issues we have is that we aren't completely focused on our spouses, are we? I mean, if we're really being honest with ourselves and our spouses, we're pretty selfish people. We're born that way. We grow up that way. We get married that way. And when two selfish people get married, there will be issues. And while they might be different for every generation, the root is the same. It's our selfishness. This amazing gift from God becomes about ourselves and what we want, and not so much about our spouse and what they want, what they need, what they desire. Remember, Paul was very clear to this church in Corinth that sexuality in their culture was running rampant. He knew that. So they better focus on their own marriage relationship. Husbands and wives should only be active with each other, not with the culture around them. And why does Paul say this? Why would he make that bold statement? Because if their culture was as bad as we think, one wouldn't have to go very far to be tempted to stray from their spouse. It's a good thing we don't live in a culture like that, right? Wait. I can't check my fantasy football team on ESPN without scrolling down and seeing boxes that tell me about the hottest and most attractive female athletes that are out there. I can't go to the grocery store without seeing a magazine about the newest tips that will drive your partner crazy. I don't know how else to say this, but we live in a hyper-sexualized culture that glorifies the act of sex without the commitment involved that God intended. It's all about actions and not about intimacy. people have become a product for our own selfish desires. And I bring this up because Jesus says something very bold in Matthew 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:28. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he's saying this because, you know, the Pharisees are kind of looking for a way around glances and looks and desires. I have to think, and when I look at this, this pretty much condemns us all. In our marriage, when selfishness takes over and we are no longer focused on pleasing our spouse, but more focused on pleasing ourselves, we rob our marriage of the true intimacy that God has designed us to have. And the worst part of this is we've become okay and we've normalized these selfish desires, telling ourselves and others that it's really not that big of a deal. You know, pornography has become one of the fastest growing industries in our nation. And I don't care what anyone says, this is absolutely destructive to our marriages, to our families, and to our own personal lives. I have sat with far too many couples where porn has, it's ruined their marriages. It's absolutely ruined it, you see, because it's all about selfishness. It's had these devastating effects because it's created a false sense of intimacy. And it's worsened by a prolonged habit of viewing. And I'm left wondering about our teens and our kids. Because the national stats say that it's in between the ages of 9 and 11 that someone will first see pornography. That scares the garbage out of me, having a 9-year-old little girl at home. And knowing that there's 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and 27-year-olds, and 47-year-olds who have made viewing a habit in their life. And then when they choose to get married at some point, the ideals of what marriage should look like, it's not realistic. It's fake. It's false. It's not a deep intimacy, a closeness, and a connection that they have with someone. It's something that becomes a product. How is that marriage ever going to last? It's not. It won't bring value to a spouse. And let me just be straight. It's not about pornography that I'm talking about in just an image or a video sense. I mean, right now, romance novels, and you're probably looking at me going, "Jimmy, you're attacking everything. Why not?" They make up 40% of our book market right now. 40% romance novels. I have trouble going to the library, finding a book, and knowing there are sections that are dedicated. And they're, you know who's reading these books? Well, we harp on guys about what they watch and they shouldn't be seeing. We've got book clubs built around some of these books that create a false sense of intimacy that women in our culture, specifically this area right now, the number one market for romance novels, married white women between 25 and 55. That's who they're going after. Welcome to a majority of our church. But it's okay because no one can see it on my Kindle. It's okay because while we don't have to have a magazine in front of us or a book cover in front of us, it's not that big of a deal. Why is it a big deal? Because we're exchanging what God has designed for a husband and a wife in an amazing relationship that you have to work through. And it is tough and it is difficult, but it's so worth it. And we've exchanged it for quick, false, and it meets my selfish need because it's not being met by my husband or by my wife. It leads to major, major issues. A report in 2014 from Psychology Today magazine said that 90% of people would say, and they would argue in America, that infidelity is unacceptable. Yet the stats show that 30 to 40% of people are engaging in it. How do we combat this? How do we restore what God wanted for our marriage? We have to go back to another thing that Paul wrote in Philippians 4:8, where he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, think about such things." I know it's hard to watch TV or to check a fantasy team without being bombarded by this context. this is not easy, but I believe that if we want to enhance our marriages, if we want to save some of our marriages, if we want to present, you know, or if we want our marriages present, or if we want our marriages future to succeed, we're going to have to make tough choices. We're going to have to guard our eyes and guard our hearts. We're going to have to preserve them for one person and one person alone, our spouse. That means being honest with them. That means being accountable to them for what we think, what we view, what we read, how we feel. I believe that it's time to make a stand. It's time for us to turn our eyes to our spouse, away from books, away from movies, away from computers. It's time for us to reclaim the thoughts that have evaded us. It's time for us to take captive our minds and our bodies and submit them to God and to our spouses. It's time for us to stop and ask God to rescue our marriages and to restore His unashamed, intimate plan for them. I know the Beatles say that all we need is love. But in reality, we need more than that. It's not just this feeling. It is an unashamed dedication to our spouse. My prayer for those married couples here this morning is just as King Solomon says in Proverbs 5:19. And he's writing to his son here, and he says, may you ever be intoxicated with her love. My prayer for your marriages and for mine is that you would look at your spouse and you would be ever intoxicated by them, that your desires would not be for something or someone else, but it would be solely for them. And also, as he wrote in the Song of Solomon, for those who are single, I do pray that God would not awaken that love in you until due time in your marriage. I know this is tough. I experience this every moment and know this is tough. But God's design is for us to experience great freedom in our marriages in this. That's my prayer for you. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes forward? God, it feels so difficult to talk about these things, and it feels awkward in the context of a worship service, but I have to understand that we shouldn't be ashamed to talk about something you weren't ashamed to create, and that when you created man and woman, you knew they'd be together, you knew they'd populate the earth, and you knew that this was good because you created it, but we have distorted it. And I pray, God, that here at Crossbridge, and for every married couple that is here, that we would reclaim the goodness of the marriage that you have given us, that we would take back what I feel like culture has stolen and cheapened, but you have created to be so good and to be celebrated. God, I pray blessings on the marriages in here this week, that you would allow there to be just celebrations of their marriage this week. God, that you would release those who feel bound by looking at things they shouldn't, reading things they shouldn't, allowing minds to wander, and that you would reclaim that for your glory. And for those who aren't married here, I do pray great, great patience. For those who you've given the gift of celibacy, I pray that you would release them to do amazing things for you, and we would celebrate them. But for those who are in the process of waiting to be married, God, will you guide their eyes, guide their minds, guide their hearts, and allow them to keep themselves pure for the sake of amazing celebration when I do come. God, thank you for this time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.